Amen. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, the scripture dealing with the conversion of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not drink anything. I also bring your attention to Acts 26, verse 14, which I'll read quickly. And what that is Paul's additional commentary or explanation or account of what happened on that day when he saw that light. Verse 14, Paul speaking says, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name for the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. We thank you that you sent Christ to die on Calvary for our sins. We thank you, God, that He rose in power. We thank you that He ascended to the right hand of the Father and even now is interceding for us this very moment. And so because we have freedom through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to come to your throne, we ask for your anointing to fill this place, to touch, God, this speaker, and to open the ears and the spirits of every hearer here. We pray also for your moving upon the children downstairs, Pastor Glenn, as he ministers. We ask this all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have a member in my family, and none of my family is upstairs this morning, but I have a member in my family who hates to be poked. In fact, does anyone here like to be poked? But I don't know, there's something within me. I guess it's that old sin nature that I can't resist, especially in the morning when this person may not be at their best and I may not have their hearts fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. To give that person a poke, you know, right here or the back, or one of the worst places is right here. And I usually get the response, "Stop it! I hate that. I hate when you do that." And you know, I don't know what it is, and I need to repent, and if you see me at the altar this morning. But when she, and now I've eliminated one person from who that might be. May also say it's someone considerably younger than I am. But when she reacts that way, it just wants me to poke her even more. But I know my limits. In fact, the Bible says don't provoke your children to laugh, or to, not to laugh, to rap, provoke them to laugh. That's good, good medicine. Paul, according to the words of Christ, received a poke that day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. God definitely got his attention. It was not something he wanted, it was not something that he expected, but it was something he needed, and so something that he received. And this poking by God turned out to be a life-changing experience in his life where he was never the same. In fact, the change that occurred in Paul's life was not just a little change, where he turned from maybe an unlikable fellow or a fellow who was on the wrong side of serving Jesus to maybe a little bit closer. He changed a full 180 degrees. He became someone who wasn't perfect, and maybe at the moment was immature, but someone who demonstrated a broken heart that God was able to reach down, mold, and to make him a vessel of honor instead of a vessel of dishonor, which he was up to that point, persecuting the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are no better than the Apostle Paul. There are times in our lives where God will look at us and give us a poke. And just like, you know who in my family, or you, or yourself, or just like the Apostle Paul, that poke may not be something welcome or pleasurable or enjoyable in your life. In fact, you might hate it. And the thing is about the poke of the Lord, it's not going to stop until you are who you're supposed to be and you are where you're supposed to be. And so it can seem incessant and unbearable. In fact, the very nature of the goad, and we'll talk about the imagery here in just a moment, or the poke of God, is that of unpleasantness. And despite what some might say, God does use at times unpleasantness to work about his perfect will in our lives. I would be a liar and would be accountable before God in a negative sense if I did not share that. That's what happened in Paul's life, and that's what happens in everyone else's life. The problem is when unpleasant circumstances come, sometimes it's not received well, or at least received the way God wants us to receive them. In fact, when we come to Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, is not fulfilled in our lives that which Jesus Christ spoke about in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where we under sin have been held captive, but now since the blood of Christ has been applied to our lives, we've been set free. Free from sin. Free from the consequences of sin. That being guilt. The bondage of sin. Sin is something that if you do not arrest in your life, if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of in your life, will control you. We're set free from that through the blood of Jesus. And we're set free to love and enjoy the multitude of blessings that God has in our lives, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, to name just a few. And so there shouldn't be, you know, we shouldn't have difficult times. And also, once we accept Jesus, our lives, as far as the direction of our lives and the circumstances of our lives, change. Psalm 37, verse 23 reads, at least in the King James, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Reads a little different in NIV. The Lord delights in a man's way. He makes his step firm. He makes his steps firm. When we accept Jesus, we're not just out on our own. Because Christ now is the leader of our lives, and because he is a leader, he is preparing a path for us. Did not David write in Psalm 23, he leads me in what? Paths of righteousness. Every day that you have, And everything that happens to you along that day happens by the will of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, unless you're living in outright disobedience, which can happen. But everything that happens, happens by the will of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is great when things are going well, isn't it? Bless God. But tough to reconcile when unpleasant circumstances come into our lives. But bless the Lord. In unpleasant circumstances, those unpleasant and inescapable circumstances, God has a purpose of equal, at least equal if not greater value than the purpose that he had in poking Paul that day on the road to Damascus. The phrase I bring to your attention this morning is the phrase that Paul shared in his account of this transforming experience to, I believe, King Agrippa. And as the story went, if I could just relay once again our text, Paul was on the way to a city called Damascus. He was given authority to arrest Christians, believers in Jesus, and throw them into prison. But on the way, there was a bright light that shone around them or in front of them. And not only was it something that was bright, it was something that was supernaturally powerful. Because all those men were smitten, were slain. Some might say slain in the spirit. And not only was it a light, not only was did God move in such a way to stop Paul in his tracks, the ultimate purpose of this was to communicate with Paul. And so out of the glory of God that manifested that day, Jesus said to Paul, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he followed up with this phrase, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And what Jesus was doing, he was making reference to a farming implement used in the raising of cattle. And what a goad is, it's still used today in some cultures, it's a long stick with a point at the end. It's a very simple instrument, and it has a very simple but very useful purpose. And it's to poke or to prod cattle. Because you just can't, you know, cattle generally aren't the brightest of animals. You can't, "Come here." And they come. Can't say go and that type of thing. And kind of like all God's creatures, sometimes they can be stubborn. And so they might need a little encouragement. And one way that farmers encourage cattle is by poking them with this prod. I didn't have one here. I would love to have brought one and demonstrated to you. But then I thought to myself, who would I get to? Notice I didn't say Henry. But amazingly so, what stands out today and also during the time of the Apostle Paul, cattle, specifically the ox, did not appreciate a poke. They kind of responded the same way my family member did. And sometimes they would, instead of going the way that the shepherd wanted them to go, they would try to kick against it. You know, that's one of the ways that those types of animals defend themselves. They kick. I've never served on a farm, but I've heard of people being kicked by an animal, and it's... But guess what? The kicking wasn't successful. Why? Because the pole was too long. It was made with a purpose. So all the kicking of the ox was futile. So eventually it had to yield to the shepherd and go where the shepherd wanted to go if it wanted the torment of the poke of the goad to stop. And so God was using this imagery to describe what he was doing in the life of Paul. Paul was on the wrong path and he wanted to get Paul on the right path. And Paul, and this I think you can even see in some of his writings or writings about him in the book of Acts, a historical account of in a great part of what Paul did. Paul could be stubborn. He's a human being, great apostle of God. He set his mind, he was bulldog, which is good. But prior to his conversion, he was stubborn against the things of God and the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon his heart, which I believe, and this is only my personal opinion, happened before he met Christ. God was already working on him. Probably began at the stoning of the first martyr for the cross, Stephen. God wanted change in his life, and the only way that he could reach Paul was through this unpleasant prodding, the use of a goad. And he did it not to torture Saul, but he did it to bring something good in his life. And you know, God loves you and me, and he loves the person out on the street living in sin just as much as he loves the Apostle Paul. And if it takes a little discomfort, if it takes a little poking and prodding to get a man or a woman to change their ways and to serve Jesus and be where they're supposed to be, God will do it because he loves us so much. And he wants to see eternal things birthed in the lives of those who serve him. And this is not only for those people who don't know Christ. And sometimes people need to be brought down to harsh circumstances to turn to the Lord. In fact, I've met people who thanked God that they were in prison because it was in prison that they found Jesus. They might have heard Jesus before, but it was in prison that they were open and receptive to that message. And that gift, even though they might have served a sentence for a few years, the gift of salvation lasts for eternity. But believers need sometimes a poke too. We need prodding, and at times we might be prodded as well. What is the prodding of God? How is it manifested? Well, I'd like to look at four different people who I believe were prodded by God and give us insight as far as the nature of God's prod or goads. The first is a man named Job. And when you think of Job, the word that most likely will pop into your mind is the word suffering. Because Job endured great suffering during a period of time in his life. Now, most of his life was blessed. But he did go through a time of immense suffering. He was a very wealthy man, but in one day, you could almost say 1 hour, he lost all of his possessions. He became poor. He was a man who had a wonderful family, 7 children. In an instant, their lives were taken through a terrible storm. He was a man, apparently, who was of good or decent health. And then he became sick, but not in any small way. Over his body was fully covered with terrible, painful sores. And I don't think we fully appreciate the suffering of Job, and I don't mean to get too graphic, but if his body was covered with sores, number one, he would be in intense pain. Number two, he would be disdainful to look at. I could imagine in a human sense, he was grotesque, for lack of a better term. Imagine the sores and everything that you don't need to get into that much detail. And the odor that must have permeated his body must have been highly offensive. And he had lived that way, going through not only the physical pain, but the scorn and the glances of others. Sometimes suffering is a prod that God will use to move people in the right direction. I know that's not a palatable message in some circles of the body of Christ. Some people don't believe you should ever suffer. But let me tell you, God loves you enough, He'll allow you to suffer if it'll get you where you need to be and reap eternal life and eternal good works in your life. Let me, just aside from this, I just want to add, you know, what happens to this? It doesn't matter. You know, not that I'm good looking, but you know, I love to go to the grave, you know, nice and smooth and young and everything, but you know, and all of my everything here. But to, yeah, very, very good, Susan. But you know what? It doesn't matter. What I look like doesn't matter. If I have all my members, my hands, my feet, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to make a hill of beans. It's going to be transformed anyways. It's corruptible now. It's what happens on the inside that's important. Second person, second type of pride. We see in the life of Moses, where Moses suffered great humiliation. Some people would die 1,000 deaths before they would be shamed before others, before they'd suffer embarrassment. And maybe I'm being chauvinistic. I think this is worse for guys because we're so prideful. Maybe that's anti-chauvinistic. I don't know. And Moses was a man who was raised to be a prince, a leader. He was the adopted grandson of the most, I believe, in a governmental sense, national sense, the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. Egypt, most likely at that time, I'm not an expert on world history, but that was the world power. And Moses was brought up in his household, school. Great chariot racer. No, that was... not Ben-Hur. What was that other movie? It was in Ten Commandments. I don't know. But definitely someone who was born to lead and born with the very best. And not only did he think he was great in the eyes of Egyptians, he thought he was great not only in the eyes of his people but in the eyes of God, that he in his own time and in his own way could become their leader. Not only did God say no, go back to Pharaoh's household, God said no, and go to some place way out in the middle of nowhere. Instead of leading people, you're going to lead sheep. You're going to be, and let me tell you, to an Egyptian, a shepherd, that job was the lowest job you could possibly get. Think in your mind what the worst job you could possibly do. I think someone told me they were watching one of these TV shows and there was one guy, his job was to boil skulls of animals. And a horrible job that would be. Imagine if you were a prince or a king or a president or a senator. One day you're leading and ruling and you have the best of everything. And the next day you're boiling skulls or scrubbing toilets. And I'm not saying anything against that. That's, in fact, I think that's one of the... especially in the house of God, the cleaning of God's house is just as important as teaching or anything else. And I've mentioned that before and don't need to get into it now. But he was humiliated before God. But he became a man that God wanted him to be. He became a humble man, a broken man. That's what God wants in our lives. The third goad is the goad of consequence. And we see this in the life of David. David was a mighty man of God. David was a powerful warrior. David loved God. David was anointed. Imagine he would play music and demons would flee. The Bible says that. But David entertained sin in his life. And for a while he got away with it, but eventually the consequence caught up to him. He lost a child. Actually, he didn't lose just one child. He lost many children because of this sin. And there was violence in his household for the rest of his days. is because of his sin. You know, I think sometimes we take for granted grace. And what I mean by that, God, and we should never have this impression, but God isn't standing there with a baseball bat waiting for us to sin so he can get us. We live by grace. Grace being the unmerited favor of God, the blessing of God, despite our weakness and imperfection. And let me tell you, if God got us, every time we sinned or failed God, none of us would be here this morning. We'd be home, all beat up and bruised. Hey, let's go around and ask her. No, I'm just kidding. But eventually God says, enough is enough. And my grace is free, but it is not cheap. It's not something to be trotted on. And I love you too much to see you continue in sin, which the end result is a path far away from God. Sin will destroy your faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, to even know God. If you have no faith, you have no salvation. And so maybe after a time of not allowing you to experience the full consequences of your sin, you might say, enough's enough. And now you're really going to taste what sin's really like. Why? Not because I want to make you feel bad. No, because I love you. And I want you to get this sin out of your life. And sometimes you cannot overcome it until you get a full taste or full vision of the ugliness of sin and its destruction. And the third person is the Apostle Paul, whom some might say suffered physically, in which he did. He suffered blindness for 3 days until he was prayed for, but I think in a greater way, he suffered spiritual distress. His blindness was more than just physical. Actually, it was kind of an object lesson. Paul was trying to tell Paul, listen, all this time you've been serving me, you've been blind to the truth. And so what was happening in the natural, God was trying to use that to speak to him spiritually, to open up his eyes to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah and fulfilled all of the prophecies and ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament so that man could truly be free from sin. Probably the worst thing that we can suffer above the physical, above circumstances and consequences of sin and things of that nature, is spiritual distress. You might be wondering, well, what could that be? I'll just share two things that I've encountered as far as spiritual distress that can be used by God as a prod to get me where I need to be. Number one is unfulfilled expectations. There are things that I wanted in my life, and not just that I wanted, things that I had faith and belief in God that they would happen. I know beyond the shadow of doubt that, you know, either I go to the doctor's office or regarding this expectation or that expectation, because I trust God. I believe in His Word. I can feel the Holy Spirit just moving in me that it's going to happen. And then in that moment of revelation, the answer isn't yes, but no. The door is shut and slammed in my face unceremoniously. And I think to myself, was I wrong? What did I do wrong? Unfulfilled expectation happens sometimes. God sometimes says no. You've done that with your children. You ever send your kids to bed early? Or denied them a privilege? No, you can't have that play date you wanted, or you can't go to the game, or this or that. Sometimes God prods that way. Another aspect of spiritual distress, in addition to unfulfilled expectation, are those spiritual dry times that we go through. Let me tell you, and I've heard it preached, if you don't feel God in you, there's something wrong with you. You're not. Let me tell you, there are times where we go through kind of a wilderness journey. And I don't mean woods and trees, I mean dryness, where it seems like God is a million miles away. And we feel like it's just us. And no, God, where are you? In our heart. And that can be used as a prod to get us where we need to go. Now, how do we know the difference? And I'm not saying every time something bad or wrong happens, that's God prodding us to some area of obedience or depth in Him. You know, we'll talk about the fullness of that in just a moment. Because sometimes bad things just happen, and the enemy's against us. We live in an imperfect world. And some things, bless God, God delivers from immediately. And Jesus Christ has the authority not over some things, but all things. And there is nothing in this world that is unconquerable by the blood of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. And God can and does. But what differentiates that between a prodding of God of, hey, you need to get from where you're at to someplace else? It's the incessant nature of the pain. That no matter what we do, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we try to change things, we just can't seem to escape it. Just like the goad. The pokes start coming. The farmer doesn't say, oh, I don't think that bull likes that. He keeps poking anyways until he gets where he's supposed to be. This happens in the body of Christ. It happened to the Apostle Paul. Read about it in 2 Corinthians 10 or 12. Forgive me for not having the reference. He describes a thorn in his flesh where he sought God three times. And the first two times, not only did he not get the answer he wanted, he didn't get any answer. God was mum. And the third time, he didn't say, okay, Paul, it's done. This thorn in your flesh, this messenger of Satan will no longer bother you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He got an answer that was different. And there was a purpose behind that, and that was to keep him humble and broken before God. But it happens. The prods of God. And as I've mentioned, but let me reiterate this morning, there is a purpose when these unpleasant things come into our lives, and it's not because God is evil or He's mad at you. He loves you. He proved it on Calvary and is proving it now by praying for you this very instant. And it's not because you're bad, even though you are and I am. We're all bad. That's why we need Jesus. But so something good will come out of our lives. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline. Oh, discipline. We are God's children. We will be disciplined. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As I mentioned before, you know what? God isn't so much concerned about you looking pretty. I mean, you know. That's important to some people. But you know, that's not His major concern in your life. The outward beauty. He's not concerned whether or not you have a big bank account or not. Or what kind of house you live in. But He's concerned with the inner beauty that is within you. To be a person of, which is something we should never lose sight of, character. We are on the inside. What the Word of God tells us to be. From my Bible this morning. What the Word of God calls us to be. Amen? In the name of Jesus. In fact, let me tell you, some of the greatest changes in your character will come through difficulty, hardship, and failure. We know this, number one, by the Word. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Very briefly, before I ask our musicians to come, Let me share with you the peaceable fruit, or the work of righteousness and peace, that comes through the prodding or poking of God. Number one, it gets our attention. Paul did not want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. He didn't want to know Jesus. He didn't want to hear about Jesus. All he wanted to do was to exterminate this new teaching that had burst up upon the world and was changing people left and right. Paul was a man who thought he knew it all. He was schooled under the best of the best. And when you know it all, it doesn't put you in a seeking mode. But when he met Jesus that day, all of a sudden he began to think, or at least accept, perhaps I am not right. And I need to rethink who Jesus Christ is and what my responsibility is to him. The world out there is full of people who don't care about Jesus, who don't want to read the Bible, don't know the Bible, don't want to know the Bible, don't want to hear you share Jesus, don't want you to give them a track. How many, you know, all of us should have at some point, in fact, often had people say, I don't want to hear it. I got my own religion. I got my own beliefs. They're not open to the fact that Jesus loves them, and they're bound for hell unless they accept him as their Savior because of their sin. Jesus will forgive them. But when you're flat on your back, when you're being prodded by God through whatever circumstance, it can definitely change one's disposition towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe what I've seen in my friend, my co-worker, my family member who knows Jesus, maybe I need to look into that for my life as well. Believers also, sometimes God needs to get our attention. We can be so busy in our society, especially in New England. You know, the New England work ethic is that if you're not doing 100 different things for 23 and a half hours a day, you're not the person that you should be. And so to do all the things that we have to do, and, you know, we have the burden where both families have to work, and husband and wife have to work, and sometimes not only have to work, sometimes they have to work multiple jobs, and there's, you know, where do we cut here? And we've got kids, and we've got all this, and the thing that we cut out is God. And so we don't give opportunity for God to speak into our hearts and to bring us from point A to point B, or to bring us from this level of faith to this level of faith and experience and knowledge and love and wisdom and grace and peace. And so sometimes God can lay you on your back or keep giving you a poke. Why? Why do you poke someone in the first place? To get there exactly. They're off in the stars, in the sky, someplace else. Hey, I want to talk to you. Secondly, the prodding of God gives us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, in response to the words of Christ, Saul, who are you persecuting? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responded, I am Jesus. I am. Let me tell you, the verb to be is, we won't get into it this morning, that's very, very critical as far as the nature of God. He is the I am. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. All this while, you've been searching for me. From the time you were a boy, if Paul wasn't searching for God, he would have not become a Pharisee, a spiritual leader in that time. But that day, when he got his attention, he also got a revelation of who God is. The I am, manifested in the flesh by the person of Jesus Christ. And we're being poked by God, and he's got our attention, and we're receiving this unpleasantness in our lives. Not only can it get our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it can begin the process of introspection where we begin to allow the Holy Spirit under the magnifying glass of God's Word to change us and make us more of what God has called us to be. Let me share with you, and I hate to refer to my own personal struggle with cancer or a period of time. You know, I'm not struggling against cancer. It's the Lord's battle. But it's something I'm walking through right now. And, you know, I hesitate to say this past year, and it's been almost a year since I've been diagnosed, that it's been a good year because, you know, obviously of different things with the cancer and the chemo and different things that you go through. But it has been a blessed year. And during this past year, I've learned more about God and more about myself than I think I've learned in my entire life. It's definitely brought me closer to Christ. And so it is good, even though cancer itself is bad. Thirdly, it brings change. Goads move the ox where the ox is supposed to be, even though the ox has in its mind where it wants to be and doesn't care about what the shepherd wants us to be. Sometimes we need prodding. And the reason we do is because there are times in our lives that we decide that we don't want to grow in Christ anymore. It may be conscious, but sometimes it's unconscious. And I don't want to focus so much on the religious aspect of my life. I want to focus more on maybe my career, maybe a hobby, a thing I enjoy. Maybe I'm on pursuing education or a degree. And I'm not saying those things are bad. They only become bad when they take precedent over Christ and we no longer seek to be more in Jesus because we all have room to grow in Christ. And the prodding of God can move us from where we are in a place of no growth or disobedience or sin, which we talked about in alluding to David, to a place of growth. Thirdly and lastly, we understand the lordship of Christ. Paul, his name in the scripture is Saul, but later it was changed to Paul. When he met Jesus that day, he didn't say, "Who are you, man?" or "What are you?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He understood at that very moment who was in control and in charge of his life. The unbeliever needs to come to that realization that they actually are a servant. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." They're actually a servant and a slave to sin. But to be set free from that, they need to be a servant and a slave to Jesus. And the prodding of God can move them in that direction. But you and I as well can become willful in our experience and our relationship with Jesus. And His prodding can get us back to where, "Not my will, but thine be done, O God. And I'm no longer living life for me. I'm living life for you." I'd like Henry and Jeremiah, if you'd come this morning in the name of Jesus. And I'd like us all to stand. And if you would, just bow your head with me this morning. We're going to pray, and then after we pray, we're going to sing a song together of praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no doubt in my mind, not that God has given me revelation as far as into someone's personal life, right? Have none. And I would be disobedient to judge if I saw someone going through unpleasant to say, "Oh, God's getting at them. He's prodding them. They're not where they're supposed to be, and God's moving them." I'm not in any position to say that about anyone. And don't anyone ever come to the conclusion when you see someone going through a time of sorrow that's because of some failure in their lives. You just don't know. We don't know. But I will say, I bet not just one, I bet there's many of us who are getting prodded. And the response to that prodding in your life at this time is that of the ox. Or at least the ox at the beginning when he first starts to get prodded. he kicks against it. Jesus said regarding the prodding of God, it's hard for you to kick against a goad. It's a stick. It's a long stick. An ox can kick as much as it would like. But you know what? It may hit the stick a few times, but it's not going to stop it. The shepherd's not going to give up. He's going to keep doing it. That's his life's blood. Jesus is a good shepherd. He loves and cares for his sheep. He gave his life for the sheep, and he's not going to give up on us. In the name of Jesus, which means he may keep prodding us. But sometimes our response to the prodding is like that of the bull. Anger and frustration, which leads to only one road, and it's not a good road. It's a road of despair. Where we just give up on God and life and everything, because God is life. God is speaking to your heart this morning, and you've been going through something, and there just seems to be no way out of it. You just keep getting this prodding by God. It might be a natural thing, but it might be a spiritual thing that you're going through in your life. God, just like he did in the life of the Apostle Paul, wants you to know that it's something, not because you're bad, not because he hates you, a tool that he's using, just like that goad is a tool to get your attention, to get you where you need to be. So what we need to do is make the best of it. And what I mean by that is that getting all angry and all frustrated over our situation, and it's tough to do. It's unpleasant circumstances do not lend themselves to praise and joy, but allow God to do his work by not only turning to him in prayer, but opening your heart and say, God, look into my heart. Look into my mind. Look into my spirit. And as the psalmist says, see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of life everlasting. In the precious name of Jesus. And God, because he loves you, and God, because he is a God of purpose, and God, because he is your friend, will let you know if where you are is not where you're supposed to be, or what you're doing is not what you should be doing. And lovingly guide you.